This is in the book of Acts, chapter 17. This is right in the middle of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. One of the things that you'll note about Paul is he was focused. This one thing I do. You all know that Paul was capable. He was an orator. He was trained. He had a lot of ability, but he set that all aside. He set all of that aside, and he focused upon Jesus and upon the preaching of the gospel. That was his purpose. This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward, reaching forward unto those things that are before. And so the reason why that he was so successful in these missionary journeys is because he was focused on the task before him. He didn't get sidetracked. He didn't look back. He just focused upon the importance of the gospel. We need to do that as well. It's one thing to befriend someone. It's one thing to reach out to someone that's a sinner. But remember the importance of the gospel. Telling them about Jesus. Telling them about what Jesus has done in your life. And that message, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It has the power to change people's lives. And anything you do that, you know, out of goodwill or kindness, and you know, it won't be forgotten, but it's not as powerful as the gospel. You need to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's read a few verses here. This is Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, this was not an appointment that he had made. I'm sure that his missionary journey was planned out, but what we do know about the plan of God is that it is not always the same as our plan. And Paul had to deal with that a lot of times. Go back a couple of chapters, and his intention was to go to Asia, but the Bible says that the Holy Ghost forbade him and stopped him. Actually, two times the Holy Ghost said, no, not that direction. And then he had the dream in the night, the middle of the night, or the vision of the man in Macedonia telling him, come over and help us. Come and help us. And he recognized that his plan and God's plan might not always be the same thing. The important thing is to get in step with what God is telling you to do and what his calling is telling you to do. But while he waited, it says, now while Paul waited, we are terrible. I am terrible at waiting. I am an impatient person. I'm not as impatient as my wife, but I'm impatient. If it takes more than 30 seconds at the bank, she's getting fit to be tied. I mean, what are they doing in there? And what's going on here? How long does it, she'll say this, how long does it take to count out a few dollars? How long? And as you sit there. So I am impatient. She's a little more so than me, but I'm impatient. I do not like to wait. I don't like waiting rooms. It's frustrating to me to go to a waiting room and sit there for an hour and then go back into the doctor's place and wait another 30 minutes till he finally comes and sees you. So that's why I don't go unless I just have to go to the doctor. I'm not good at waiting, but it says now while Paul waited, we know that he got placed in this position in Athens, and it was not planned that he would be there. He was brought there after going through Thessalonica and spending 3 weeks there preaching and a church being established, but then the Jews rose up against him and pushed him on down the road a ways, down to Berea. And at Berea, they heard in Thessalonica that he was preaching the gospel and having good success. Those in Berea were more noble in that they received the word with readiness, it says. They received it. And so there was a reception. They were having good success in preaching the gospel, and many were being converted. Multitudes, it says, were coming to the Lord. And so the Jews from Thessalonica make a trip to Berea, and they stir up trouble there for him to stop and to hinder what he's doing. And so those that are helping him, they travel and transport him on down to Athens, and they just say, here, wait here until your companions come and pick you up. But Paul wasn't very good at waiting either. Because while he waited, let me just insert this right here. Sometimes God puts you in a waiting place, a waiting room even, spiritually, where you are wondering, Lord, why am I here and why am I having to wait? Why aren't you working and moving? And just remember, Paul faced this all the time. Everywhere he went, God's plan is not always our plan. Many times we have to get in step with his plan. And while he waited, there's a wonderful lesson here in how to reach the lost, how to evangelize, how to fulfill the Great Commission and do what the Lord is asking us to do as far as lost souls are concerned. While he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So he's there, he's waiting, and he starts to take notice of what condition that the city is in. And then he feels a personal responsibility to the lost, messed up philosophy, the idolatry. He feels God must have put me here. And that was, we talked about that whenever it was, a couple weeks ago from Philippians, where we talked about the fact that God positions, he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel, which just meant I am placed where God wants me to be to declare the gospel. I'm set for the defense. I'm positioned. Now, I want you to be encouraged tonight, because wherever you are, God has positioned you there. God has placed you there, and he wants you to give the gospel to people that are around you. It's like Steve was mentioning there. If it's at Walmart, or if it's at the dollar store, or if it's at the doctor's office, or wherever that it might be, God positions us. And that's what he did to him. He was in a waiting time, waiting on his companions, but then he gets to taking notice of this city of Athens and how that the city, I don't know, I think he probably just started off walking and took a tour, because he saw that the city was so filled with idols that everywhere, as a matter of fact, one Roman poet or writer said that there were more idols in Athens than there were men. And I don't know if he knew what he's talking about or not, but this place was filled with idols. Everywhere you looked, there was an idol to some god. And when he saw the condition that the people were, he saw them worshiping false gods. I don't know if you've ever been in, but I'm sure that right now Joanna Bowman in India, she's seeing it all over India. It's on top of housetops in India. They've got shrines built almost on every house, on top of their houses or in their yards, and they have a ritual and a time of worship to those false Hindu gods that they have. And they are, when you see that and you see the condition that people are in, the poverty and all the suffering that's going on there, and you know it's because of their false god. When you take God out of the picture, that's why we should be concerned in our country. If God is removed from our nation, then we are in serious trouble. Erica, our daughter, is in England, and the house is just a few, it's a close distance to the base. It's probably going to be temporary housing, because the kids that have come to play with their kids in the parks and the just in the neighborhood around where they are, Erica has been shocked at their language. She's been shocked at what they talk about, how vulgar and how that nudity and all this kind of thing is so commonplace in a place like England. How did they get so far? This is a nation that, you know, this was a nation of the Wesley brothers and of the Spurgeons and other great people who preached the gospel, but it's not taken very many decades for God's name to be pushed out of the culture. Pushed out. And now my daughter is scared about allowing her own kids to spend time around other children their age because they're so vulgar and so their language is so unbelievable. And it's because they don't know anything about God. I didn't tell her this, but I thought, well, maybe the Lord has positioned her in a really bad place. Maybe they can be a light. Hopefully they can be a light in a very bad place. But the United States of America, we're a nation founded on godly principles, and that I know that there's a push on to move God out. So the church must experience revival. There has to be a move of God. There has to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God. If there's no revival, then the nation can't survive. And we're going to fall into the darkness of what many of these other godless nations have fallen into. And so preach the gospel. Give your testimony. There's a lot of people, hard to believe, I know, with all the churches and all the ministries that are right here in our community, but there's lots of people by the hundreds and thousands that live right here in our county. They do not know the Lord. And they're walking around in darkness with no knowledge of the Bible, no knowledge of the things of God, but yet we have a responsibility. Paul didn't look around and say, well, that's not my problem. No, instead, he confronted the culture. He preached the gospel and dealt with the culture. It says, when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry, his spirit was stirred. We have to see the conditions around us and get stirred about it and ask the Lord to use us. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Everywhere he went, he began to tell them about Jesus. And they knew about every kind of God. Gods to the animals, gods to the creation, God to the sun, God to the moon, God to this, God to that. They worshiped every god you could imagine, but it was the true God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. That was the one that they didn't know about. And that's what the world needs to hear about right now. Right now in the United States of America, right now in London, Kentucky, a lot of people need to hear what Jesus has done and what he is doing in your life. Speak up. When I hear about all this stuff going on, the LGBT, I guess I got that right. When I hear about their, they're so vocal, they're so willing to get out and to speak. And we're quiet and we are silent. When all those of this awful, wicked ungodliness that's going on around us, and they're so proud and arrogant and so loud of what we believe, about what they believe in, which is perversion and wickedness, but yet the church is too quiet. Our witness is too quiet. We need to speak up to our friends and neighbors. You see what's happened 20 years ago in America. Only 30% of Americans said, if you can believe these statistics, 30% of Americans were accepting of things like gay marriage. You know where we are now? 20 years later, 55% of Americans are pro-gay marriage. It's moving further and further and further in that direction. Why? It's largely because the church is not the salt and the light that we're called to be. To be an influence in our world, to declare the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to be used of the Lord. And that's what he did. He was in the synagogues. He was in the marketplace. He was everywhere confronting them and talking to them about the message of salvation, the message of the gospel. And we are called to do the same thing. We are. Amen. We talk about being saved, being filled with the Spirit. Really, the primary reason that we're to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, so we'll have the power and the boldness to speak to this lost and ungodly world. That's why we've been empowered. That's the purpose of the outpouring of Pentecost. The Bible says that he continued. I don't have time to go into all of this from this chapter. The Epicureans and the Stoics, they encountered him. They accused him, saying, what is this babbler talking about? Who does he think he is? He seems to be setting forth a strange God. Do you understand that in our country now, just the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a strange message to many in our world, in our nation now? They think it's a foolishness. They think that's not true. But it didn't stop the Apostle Paul. It didn't hinder him. And even he continues to speak until finally he is taken to Mars Hill, which is a public place where they would gather just to hear some new thing. Speeches and speakers and all kinds of people that would be there, and they would all gather there together thinking that they were intellectuals and they were adding a little more knowledge to their life. But now Paul is there and he begins to speak to them. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. He was just saying, you've got too many idols. You're just filled with all these religious idols. He just started right in and confronted what was going on in their life. I've passed by and behold your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He said, you've built a God for everything you could think of, and finally you decided, let's build this one to maybe a God that we don't know, we've forgotten, and we don't want to offend a God that we don't know. So let's build this one to the God that we don't know anything about. And Paul said, that's the one I'm going to tell you about right now. You don't know about him. To you, he is unknown. You don't know him. But right now, I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to tell you about the one that is true. And then he describes him. The God that made the world and all things therein. He's the God of creation. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He's in control of everything. He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one. And he is everywhere present. He isn't confined to just a little idol that you've made with your hands. So he's describing the true and the living God. He's not controlled. He's not confined to just temples made with men's hands. Neither is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He is a God who's in control of this situation. This was the God they didn't know anything about. They didn't know him. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. That's verse 26. Now this was an insult to them because they were Greeks. They were proud. They thought they were a special class of people. Intellectuals, knowledge, education. And they were arrogant and proud. And he said, you are just like everybody else. You got blood in your veins. And you're just like everybody else. Made of one blood of all nations, men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and all the bounds of their habitation. He has appointed how long you're going to live and where you're going to live. He's the God that's in control of your life, and you think you are. Wow. Was he confronting them? Did they want to hear what he had to say? I don't think they did. It says when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, verse 32, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter later. We'll hear you later about this. So apparently there was enough of an interest that had been stirred up that they said, we might hear more about this later. Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, glory to God, that in that godless place, in that place filled with idolatry, whenever the Apostle Paul declared who God was and preached the gospel to those people who were idolaters and proud and arrogant, probably some of the hardest that he would ever preach to, it says that some of them said, okay, we might hear more about this later. And then it says, others of them clave to him. Others of them were drawn to him and were received what he had to say and listened and responded and responded to the message of the gospel. I know there are a lot of hard cases out there in the world. There's a lot of people that don't want to know about God. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it can break through the hardest and most unresponsive people. Amen. We have a commission from the Lord. All of us do. The Great Commission is for all of us to respond and obey. And we are to care about lost people. God so loved the world, and we should so love the world too. We should care about the fact that every day people are dying lost and they're going to hell. We ought to be concerned about that. We ought to be burdened about that. And declare the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like Steve said, do it at Walmart, do it at the dollar store, and do it at wherever God positions you, wherever he places you, on your job, or whoever it is that you're associating with and you're in contact with. Talk to them about the Lord. Talk to them about Jesus and what he has done. Amen. Glory be to God. And God, Paul preached in those places, and everywhere he went, a church was established. Everywhere he went. He wasn't there that long. He was only in Thessalonica 3 Sabbaths, probably just a little more than 2 weeks, but a church was planted, and the seeds grew into the Thessalonican church. Same thing is true in Corinth. Same thing is true in Philippi. Same thing is true in all these places that he visited. He just went in and he presented the gospel, and it had the power to change lives. Praise God. Amen. Let's believe God. Let's believe God to help us to reach out to those that he brings into our life and crosses our path. Amen. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me tonight? Amen. Lord, I just pray that you would make of us powerful witnesses, Lord. Every day and everywhere we go, help us, Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to not be afraid to speak up, but Lord, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know there will be those that will reject. There'll be some that will mock, some that make fun. But Lord, there will be those that will cleave to it. There'll be some, Lord, that'll hear it, and they'll respond to it, Lord. So, Lord, help us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to respond, Lord, and to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, doing what you've called us to do in a world that desperately needs Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.